see everyone this evening as we worship the Lord together. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for this time we have this evening as we come together at the end of this day to worship you. We know that Satan tempts us every day with things that will draw us away from your will, and we pray that we can be strong in our faith and do what is right. Help us to be more courageous in spreading your word, in serving others, and being more Christ-like. Bless our study this evening, and may all that we do be according to your will. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to begin this evening by looking at the question, should we befriend sinners? Put that word in quotation marks, because what I mean is really the loss, but not even just the loss. The loss to do things that really, really offend us. The loss that do things in their private lives or that we know publicly. Things that we would find very outrageous, things that we know are blatant sins, that the Bible is very clear about, things that are totally contrary to God's will. Where should we involve ourselves with a person like that? And where should we stop and say, no, I can't really have close association with somebody like that? I mean, we can start by simply saying that we are in a very small minority among those in the church. So all of our, I'd say most of our interactions in life are with people in the world. When you go to the grocery store, when you go to the bank, when you go to work, when you interact with really anybody in the world, you are having some type of relationship, some type of interaction with everyone. And I'm sure the people you interact with on a daily basis, if you were to take the time to really get to know them and see what they do on a daily basis, they're going to do something that you would find to be quite outrageous. And so we all interact with sinners in that way, on that level. So you really can't say, no, I don't have any association with those types of people. Well, we all do to some degree. But let's narrow the focus down and really think about friendship, really talking about engaging your life with somebody who is living in a way that is outside the will of God. Jesus was described as a friend of sinners. You remember the religious leaders at the time, the Pharisees, that sect of Jews that taught a very strict interpretation of the law and really added to the law and wanted all the Jews to practice the law as they saw fit. You remember they were always very critical of Jesus' interaction with sinners. He would go eat in Matthew's house, a tax collector. He would go eat in Zacchaeus' house, a tax collector. He would talk to lepers. Of course, that's not a sin, but he would engage with people that the Pharisees said, don't be around them. To keep yourself holy, you don't need to talk to them. You don't need to be around them. And, of course, Jesus wouldn't understand this. It didn't make sense to him because he said, you know, it's the sick that really need a physician. Well, what, a doctor does not go to a healthy person and say, I'm going to be with you. I will spend all my time with healthy people. You look at a doctor and say, well, you're not doing your job. A doctor is for the sick. Jesus said, I'm here for sinners. I'm not here to go embrace and be around those who are healthy spiritually. I'm here for those who need the great physician, the one who can heal their soul. And so it only made sense to Jesus to engage with those people who the Jewish leaders had shunned. You know, that's why I'm here, is to be with that person who you disregard. So to model ourselves after Christ, we do need to engage with those who are lost, those who are sinners. And we take the position that, well, I don't need to be soiled or stained by those types of men. I need to stay away from them. If we do that with everybody, will never save anybody, will never convert anybody. The lost will never know about Jesus. The lost will never know about the church. Because we're saying, stay away, stay away. Who is going to teach them if we keep saying, stay away? Don't engage that person. Don't interact with that person. We see the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians when he was talking about regulating things that happened in the church. And he was saying, there's a sin going on in the church that you have to remove that person from your assembling, because if you don't do that, that person is going to influence others. If you condone that activity, well, then you're accepting that. But he made a very interesting comment after saying that. He's saying, I'm not saying you can remove yourself from the world. He said, because that's impossible. He said, we would have to go out of the world to do that. So the Apostle Paul, in a lesson about keeping yourself unstained, also conceded of saying, look, we live in this world. We have to conduct business in this world. We can't monitor and police all the immorality in the world and expect everyone to believe what we believe, practice what we practice. We have to engage this world. And that's exactly what Jesus did. At no point, we know, did Jesus sin. So I know that if I eat a meal with somebody who religious people, Christians would call sinners, I'm not at all staining myself. I'm being Christ-like. That's exactly what he did. And at no point during that did he sin. He was simply saying, this person needs what I'm offering. They need to be taught. We cannot shine bright light until we get into the darkness. And even in Ephesians, you know that passage, you may have just thought about it, when Paul said, don't contaminate yourself with the world, with the things of that are in the darkness. He said, but rather expose them. What's he saying? You shine bright light on it. You highlight, you show it. You say, look at this wrong that's going on. And not just to wag your finger and say that's the wrong thing, but to influence it for good. To teach if somebody is ignorant. To encourage if they need encouragement. To correct if they need to be corrected. We have to be able to shine a bright light in this world. We also, of course, have to be careful. A couple of passages talk about that and how we engage the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you know that passage. But bad company corrupts good morals. And we know later in Galatians chapter 6, Paul said that the one who is law caught in a trespass, let those who are spiritual restore them. But he says, be careful as you do that, that you too won't get caught in what they're doing. So we need to engage people who are lost. We need to have a positive influence on them. We need to be a Christ-like role model for people in the world. But we also need to keep the radar on. We don't need to get so involved in their lives that we begin to look more like them than them looking like us. What did Paul say also? He said, I became all things to all people. For what purpose? So I can be like them? No, he said, so that I may win some. I engaged people where they were. I acknowledged them. I discussed things with them. I want to be an influence, but he said, for the purpose of winning them, not just to simply get them to like me, to be popular, to fit in. That's just being like the world. We know the Bible says don't be conformed to the world. We don't conform, but we have to shine light. We have to be a good influence. We have to be like Christ in how we interact with the world, and hopefully by winning them over to the gospel. Second question tonight is, what's the difference between talking about somebody and gossip? You ever thought about that? What's the difference? Sometimes you're, I remember once I was in a group of about four or five people and eating dinner, and one of the people got up to go to the bathroom, and they were having some difficult times in their life. Some tough things were going on, and the rest of us at the table were talking about that while they went to the bathroom. And somebody spoke up and said, "You don't need to be talking about them like this." And it was kind of very adamant about it. Shouldn't be talking about them. And we said, well, we are talking about them, but our conversation is not malicious. Our conversation is not gossipy. It's not to hurt them. It's not to have news about them that's negative that we can spread around. It's, how do we help this person? It's, hey, you know, this is what they're going through. And so it showed in that one moment the difference in having a conversation about somebody and gossip. You look at the definition of gossip. It's the casual or unconstrained conversation or reports about other people, typically involving details that are not confirmed as being true. And you know that. It's unconstrained. In other words, somebody doesn't think about what they're saying. They just talk. And it's about someone else that's not present. And it's typically information that's fourth, fifth, sixth hand that you don't really know if it's true or not, but you heard it from this person who heard it from six other people, and you're going to pass that on. And we also know it's typically negative. The reports about people in this definition here, the report is usually, of course, something negative. You don't really consider gossip as something that's positive about someone else. It's something that's bad. It's something that's salacious. It's the details of something that, hey, we heard that this happened to somebody or they did this. And it's really not for their benefit. It's for just simply having some news about somebody else. The Bible speaks very strongly about gossip, that it's a sin. It's just very plainly a sin. It makes us think about James chapter 3 and how James says, you know, the tongue is this poison. It's this evil. It's a restless evil. You're never going to be able to control the tongue. And if you think about what James said, what's he mean by that? You're never going to be able to, I thought we can do that. James is just simply saying you're always going to say the wrong thing at some point in your life. You're never going to not say the wrong thing sometimes. It's just something that you really will never be able to control. But that misguided word, misguided conversation, he said, and he gave those illustrations, he said, you know, the tongue is like the rudder on the ship. It moves just a little bit, can move an entire ship. The flame, the small spark of in a forest can destroy the forest. It's a poison that can infect a relationship or something else. And it's just a very horrible sin when gossip occurs. And so when you're thinking about it, just ask yourself, okay, what's the difference in talking about somebody and gossiping? How can we know for sure if we're doing one or the other? Well, first of all, would you say what you're saying if the other person were there? If it's talking about somebody, if you're concerned about them, it's something you know. If that person were there, would you still have that conversation? And most of the time, you probably say, yeah, I would. Because I believe that what I know is true. And I believe that what I'm saying about them is beneficial to them, at least in my concern for them. And what I'm sharing about them is so somebody else will also be concerned about what's going on. So ask yourself, okay, if the other person were here, would I keep saying this? Am I taking joy in talking about someone else's pain? Gossip sometimes is because the person involved is somebody you don't like, or a group of people that you don't like, and you're really happy to pass along some bad information that you heard about that person. This is kind of the gossip that goes on in, with teenagers in schools. This is the mean type of things that go on in schools is, I don't like them, so let me find out something bad, and so let me go and spread it around the rest of the school, and so everybody knows this bad thing, and that makes me feel better. Makes me feel better than them, that I can spread something bad. We know it doesn't stop with teenagers. We know the adults do a good job of that as well. We know a lot of that due to social media has spread around the internet, which can go pretty much anywhere when untrue things get spread. If you're taking any kind of joy in spreading information about someone that's negative, now that's a heart problem. You really have to ask yourself, how come this person brings this out in me, that I take joy in something bad that's happened to them? You also have to ask, am I allowing gossip to continue? Am I accepting information and spreading and continuing, passing that information on? I may not feel any joy about it. I may not even care that much. It may not even matter to me. The subject may not be anybody I know personally. It's just, hey, I saw this on the internet. Hey, I heard this conversation at the store. I don't really know the people involved, and I don't have any emotional investment. But hey, just for the sake of conversation, I'll tell you what I heard today. That, of course, isn't good either. Because, again, you cannot find whether or not it's true. And we should be in the business of passing along the information that's true, at least true to the best of our knowledge, and the way that we can find out if it is true. So I think once you really start asking some of these questions, you can find that line of talking about something. Everybody's been talked about. And people will talk about you tomorrow. They are. Somewhere, your name's going to come up. And that's just life. Question is, though, is it malicious? Is it untrue? Those types of things is really where gossip comes into play. The last thing, let's talk a minute about gambling. Since all of life is risky, is gambling immoral? When I talk about gambling, we're talking about the corporate gambling. Things, casino gambling, lottery, those types of things. That type of gambling. And somebody says, really, the more specific question here is, well, you know, a lot of things I do in life have risks, are gambles. So this happens to be a gamble. It's not any different than this one. So what's the big deal? And you may have heard this quite a bit. Notice that those types of gamblings are never called gambling. It's a euphemism in the gambling world to call it a game. Notice none of the commercials about the state lottery, none of the commercials about a casino. Listen to what it said. It's always called games. It's always a game. You will never see the word gamble in any type of advertisement. And that's deliberate. There's a reason. Because gamble has too much risk associated with that word. It's too frightening. It's too much going on. You're going to lose too much in the word gamble. But the word game, well, it's just a game. And so there's a lot of intentional wordplay there when it comes to the advertisements, because they know the types of traps people can get involved in. 1 Timothy 6:10, talking about, of course, the love of money and what it does. Not money itself, not having money, doesn't even say being rich is a sin in itself. But the love of money, the overzealousness about money, is the root of a lot of evil. Some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, do not be enslaved by anything. I think we could take any addiction and put it in that verse. An addiction is being enslaved to something. Your brain has been changed. There is a medical change that happens with somebody who has an addiction. Any type of addiction. Anything that somebody, it has enslaved them. It is something they think about in the morning, at noon, at night. It is something eats away at their finances. It's something eats away at their time. The definition of an addiction is something that does all those things. It consumes. It's not every now and then. Some things people do every now and then, but other times people have these addictions, these enslavements to something that shouldn't enslave us. We shouldn't be enslaved by anything. We should be free. Ask anyone who's addicted to anything how they feel every day, and they will tell you, "I feel trapped." That's the word they will use, or something like that. "I am trapped. I can't get out." We don't want to do anything that puts us in the direction of being trapped. A great way to live life is free. It's to not have that feeling of, "I am behind bars that I can't get out of. This thing has controlled me. My brain is switched. I need to reprogram back to where I don't want that anymore." So we see that we have things like Gambling Anonymous, Gamblers Anonymous. As a rule of thumb, I heard somebody say once, don't do anything that has an anonymous group with it. Pretty good rule of thumb. Shows you there's a lot of danger in something that has an anonymous group. We know there's a lot of those groups. There's Alcoholics Anonymous, there's gamblers, there's drugs, there's all these types of groups that are out there. So just the basic rule of thumb. Don't involve yourself with things that have that type of service available. Clearly, those things have an addictive property. Something about them. And it's not a temptation for everyone. Some of you would never cross your mind to gamble on anything, to do that. It's just, you don't care. Other people, it's all they want to do. Maybe it's because they're so poor, they're working a lot, they don't make a lot of money, and they just have in the back of their mind, if I just win this, how much happier I would be. I wouldn't have the stress of not having enough money. And then they lose that money. And here they're on that path that they don't need to be on. The question, though, back to the original question is, well, everything is risky. Everything we do is risky. But you have to also think, though, there are necessary risks and there are unnecessary risks in life. It is very risky to drive a car. Just yesterday, some of you that follow sports, the play-by-play announcer for the Auburn University and his wife were killed in a traffic accident. And just my understanding, they're sitting in a red light, sitting still, and were hit by another car. And they're just sitting in a red light, sitting in a stop sign. Driving a car is extremely risky. But we need to move from one place to another. And whatever type of thing we use to get from here to there can wreck, can fall apart, can hurt us in some way. People have been hit on any type of vehicle. Wrecks happen. We know that. There's a risk every time you get in a car and go anywhere. Back road, interstate, slow speed, high speed, we know that. That's risky, but it's necessary. There are so many things we do in life that, so this question is really true. There's so many things you do in life that are risky. And just household things you do around the house every day. How many people? How risky it is to get in the shower. The water's on. Everything in the bathroom would kill you. If you fall, how risky is that? It's a necessary risk. We have to do those things, though. There's nothing necessary about gambling. It's not necessary. It's a risk that doesn't need to be taken. It's something that's out there that you see what it, how it affects so many people. They even have a television show. It's called How the Lottery Changed My Life. And yes, there are stories on there about good things that happen to people. I'd say 75% of the stories on that show are how the lottery absolutely ruined their lives. The families that split up, the heartache that it caused, the robberies that it caused, the list goes on and on. It's an unnecessary risk. And good causes can produce negative results. Let's be honest, the lottery in Tennessee is giving a lot of money to a lot of students going to college. It does. And because of that, people look at it and say, well, look at the good that comes from this. Well, that money has become available for that purpose, for that reason. But not every good cause is 100% safe. There are so many things, so many causes, so many good things you can do on a daily basis where you say, you know, I can do something else good today that doesn't quite have all the negative attached to it. There are other ways, if you have teenagers and young people, to say, you know, I can save, I can do this thing and put money here that, you know, or I wouldn't need that. There are other ways to go about doing good things without a potential disaster to be too involved in it. So simply saying, well, it goes to a good cause, it doesn't really cut it. It doesn't really remove all the negative just for that reason. Again, as we always say when we have lessons like this, we're not really evangelistic. There are particular questions on a number of different topics, but not really those types of lessons that make people think about their salvation, make people think about the Lord necessarily. But we do offer time at the end of our service if someone, maybe this afternoon, for another reason, has been thinking about their relationship with the Lord, and thinking about their response to the gospel, if they've made it or if they haven't made it. You need to become a Christian this evening. We'd love to see you do that by giving your life to Christ, being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you need prayers tonight, we'd love to pray with you. If something, maybe one of these questions was something you've been thinking about, something's weighing on you, and you just simply say, I need some help and some prayers, we can pray with you tonight as well. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.